You're listening to the message series, Better Than Happy. For more audio and video content, visit cccomaha.org.
But at this point, we're going to move into our question and answer time. And there we go. We got our little board up here. We got questions that are coming your way. No questions are out of bounds. Feel free to ask anything that you want. You can keep on texting them in at this point, and it still might make it in. Who knows? So we're going to just head through, and basically this part is just as good as your questions are, so we'll see how you did. Okay, question number one. Is it okay to have doubts while still being a Christian? Short answer to that question is yes. As a matter of fact, it's really, really healthy for people who are followers of Christ or not followers of Christ to have doubts. Why is this the case? It's the case because doubts drive you to look for answers. And answers, looking for answers, drives you to truth, and truth drives you towards deeper confidence. If you just walk blindly through life, even as a follower of Jesus, without allowing yourself to experience doubt, you leave yourself at a level of maturity that will never go deeper and deeper and deeper. Allowing yourself to experience doubt drives you to ask questions. The only thing that I would say is, if you have doubts, don't just leave your doubts unresolved. Go hard after finding the answers, because the truth is there, and if you allow yourself to experience the doubt, you'll wind up at truth. It's very interesting. Jesus was telling a story to his disciples, and it was the story of the parable of the four soils. Some of you guys may remember this parable where some of it falls on good soil and some of it falls on bad soil and produces different kinds of fruit. And everyone in the audience kind of sits around going, oh yeah, that was deep, man. That was a good story that you told. And the disciples of Jesus come back to him and they say, hey, we didn't get that. What did you mean by that? Okay, they express their doubts and they ask questions. And Jesus, before he gives them the answer, he says, the keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. I think that's Jesus' way of saying, good job for having doubts and asking questions and going to the source to find your answers. You've got to do that if you're going to grow. And then he said, here's the meaning of the parable. And he gave them the full meaning of the parable afterwards. But they would have never known the full meaning if they hadn't had the humility to say, hey, I've got some doubts. I've got some questions. So the short answer is yes, you should have doubts after being a Christian. Continue to have those doubts, ask those questions, and allow them to drive you towards the truth. All right, second question. Does God forgive others who were born into other parts of the world, into other religions? Okay, I'm going to reframe this question a little bit because I think it's a fantastic question that deserves to be answered. And now when you ask, does God forgive them? Really, the question is it possible for people in other parts of the world, and I'm guessing other religions, to become followers of Jesus or to be able to get into heaven after they die? Is that something that's possible? Well, I would say those people fall into two different categories. One of the categories is people who have heard of and been exposed to Jesus and rejected him. Okay, that's one category. The other category is people who have never heard of Jesus before. The Bible is really clear as to what happens to people who have rejected Jesus. Regardless of what your faith background is, regardless of where you came from, if you've had the opportunity to hear about the good news of Jesus and embrace God's good gift for you, and you say, no thank you, I don't want that gift, then there are consequences for saying no to Jesus. And the consequences are eternal separation from God. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in God's one and only Son. It's pretty cut and dry for people who have heard, and that's really all of us in this audience. The question becomes much harder if you're somebody who's never heard of Jesus. You know, what happens to people who have never heard? And this is a little bit of a long and complex answer because the Bible isn't really clear how God's going to judge people who have never heard of Jesus. We don't know the answer to that for sure. But we do know a few key factors that we can take a look at in the Bible that you can say. Number one is that God is just. We can come up with all kinds of possible scenarios of mental illness or somebody who's born before they're old enough to understand or somebody who lives in another country. And you go, what's going to happen with all of those people? And ultimately, the answer is God knows everything and we can trust him to judge all of those people justly. The second part of that is the idea that God doesn't send people to hell for never hearing of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 and following, and Acts 17, 30, it indicates very clearly that people are judged based on what they've heard, not based on what they haven't heard. And in that Romans passage, in Romans chapter 2, it talks about people who haven't heard, who aren't under the law, being judged according to their own thoughts and their own consciences. What does that mean? We don't exactly know, but we know from the verse that sometimes your thoughts will defend you, sometimes your thoughts will accuse you, sometimes your conscience will be on your side, sometimes it'll be working against you. The third thing that we know from the Bible is that Jesus is the only way. It says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So because of those, we realize Jesus is the only way. So if it's possible for somebody who's never heard of Jesus to wind up being saved, then it only happens somehow retroactively through the blood and death of Jesus. How that works, we don't know. The Bible doesn't explain it to us. But we know that they won't be saved by other religions or by other ideas. Somehow God will apply the blood of Jesus to them if that's possible. We know that it's true that there are some people who have never heard of Jesus who are clearly going to be in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of people who lived before Jesus, never heard of his name, and are going to be saved. Abraham, Isaac, Rahab, who is a Gentile prostitute, Moses, all those people never heard of Jesus. But what we see with each of them, this is the theme of Hebrews chapter 11, that each of them responded in faith to the knowledge that they did have. Each of them responded in faith to the knowledge that they did have, and God was able to save them. A very interesting example is the example of Melchizedek, who's a not well-known name, from Genesis chapter 14. He was around from before the time there ever was any Bible written, and before the time he had met anybody who are the Bible characters that we know. And he was called a priest of the Most High God. Abraham ran into him and gave a tenth of everything that he had as a tithe to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. He didn't have any of the revelation of the Jewish people or the Christian people, and yet he was considered a priest of the Most High God. So is it possible for somebody to be saved apart from explicit knowledge in Jesus? Well, there's a whole Old Testament full of people that is possible. Now, they're still saved through Jesus because he's the only way, but they didn't have knowledge of him here on this planet. And the final thing I would point out on this issue is that these are all nice ideas for people who haven't heard of Jesus, but all of us here have heard of Jesus. And so because of that, we'll be accountable to respond to Jesus based on the knowledge that we do have. And our eternities hang in the balance as to whether or not we say yes or no to Jesus during this lifetime. So if you're somebody here who's investigating, you're checking it out, I would say do your best to investigate Jesus. Read his biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for yourselves. Get that issue straight in your lives, because there's nothing that's more important than that in what happens for the rest of your life. Okay, that was a long answer to that question, but hopefully it was helpful. I'm at a crossroads with my job. How do I discern what God wants? I'm at a crossroads with my job. How do I discern what God wants? I would say there's a few key ways to discern God's will in your life. Number one way is to take a look at the Bible. If you're taking a look at job prospects, one of which is honorable and biblical, and one of which is dishonorable and unbiblical, like if you're thinking I could become an accountant or a pimp, it's pretty clear what happens. It's got to be within the bounds of what's biblical. Now, assuming both of them are within bounds of what's honorable and biblical, the next thing that you'll want to do is pray. You know, God gives us a personal relationship with him where he speaks wisdom into our mind and our heart and our soul. Third thing I would say to do is to talk to wise people around you. In the Proverbs, it says, in many counselors, there is much wisdom. If you're married, talk to your husband or your wife. You want to make sure that any key decisions you make, you're unified about. And I really believe that God speaks to both partners in a marital context, and a position of unity is very important as you move forward on making those decisions. If you're married or not married, check with a circle of counselors who are wise and godly people who will pray with you and seek God with you on your behalf and give you good advice as far as what's happening towards your future. Some of it is pragmatic, but I really believe whether you're in a Christian, like a professional Christian profession, or somebody who's in the everyday secular world for your profession, that God orders your steps, and he really has a calling for your life and plans for you, and your job is a part of that. So it's important to seek him, first of all, through scripture, second, through prayer, and third, through the advice of good counselors that are left around you. All right, next. Shoot. Who put that up there? Do I have time for this?
Yes.
Okay. Golly. Okay, well, I'll tell you a story. This will probably get cut from the video, just so you guys know later on. When I was a young campus staff member with InterVarsity, we were at a camp in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And we were about to go on a, can I tell this, sweetheart? Yeah, she knows what I'm going to tell. We were about to go on a major expedition to go out onto Mackinac Island and talk to people about Jesus. And all the students were very nervous. We had this big dinner the night before. There was a Hungarian chef, and he made this, you know, monster goulash for dinner. And we went to the prayer meeting beforehand. I was in charge of this huge event that we were all doing. And I was at a prayer meeting with a small group of my students. And, you know, the students, they were just giddy. They were just weird. Like, we were supposed to be praying, and they were just freaking out and laughing and doing all kinds of crazy things that students do. And I'd make them, like, run around the meeting house and come back, okay, guys, we got to pray. And finally, after a long time, we got them calmed down. And, you know, everybody is getting into the prayer mood, and we're just moving towards prayer. And I can feel that Hungarian goulash, you know, sloshing through various corners of my stomach. And there's going to be a little bit of an escape that's going to have to happen. And I'm thinking I can just, you know, lean over, do the single cheek sneak, and nobody will know. Nobody will know. And when I did, there was reverb off of the back of the plastic chair like you couldn't believe. And these students who were silly already in the middle of the prayer meeting, like when their godly Christian leader lets one go, it was just the end of time. Needless to say, we did not have a prayer meeting that night. And the whole camp knew within 5 minutes of the time the prayer meeting was supposed to be over. So thank you for asking that question. Let's move on. Oh, here's a light one to go right after that one. Oh, my gosh. Okay, who or what is the devil? Who or what is the devil? Well, there's different ways to answer this question. You know, the devil is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of your souls. He's the one who wants to set up whatever he can to keep you away from God. And it doesn't matter what distracts you. He's happy for anything to keep you from God, whether it's overtly evil or something that's kind of good but just keeps you preoccupied so that you don't come towards God. I think that's the nature and essence of what he's all about. Now, the question of who or what he is a spiritual being, he is a sentient being, he's a being that has the ability to make choices, and he has a great deal of power. We know those things about him. What is his fundamental nature? We don't actually know. Many Christians think, and this is a valid viewpoint, is that he is a fallen angel. He was originally created as an angel, and eventually he fell. And there's some rather obscure text from Revelation 12 and the book of Ezekiel that would lend towards that understanding. But the truth is, the Bible isn't really clear about what his essence or origins are. So I think I'd be overstepping my bounds to say I know exactly what his essence or origins are. But we know that he's spiritual, he's sentient, he's evil, he wants to wreck your life, and he wants to set himself up against God and his purposes for this world. He's really the enemy of God, and because God loves you, he hates you and wants to wreck your life in any way possible. All right, let's hit the next one. What is your view on speaking in tongues? Wow, we got some big ones here. What is your view on speaking in tongues? Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the idea of speaking in tongues, there are some branches of Christianity, particularly charismatics and Pentecostals, that would say that one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is that you speak in tongues. And that is that you have a language that you don't understand that comes out of your lips. Sometimes it's a known language. It's like, you know, Hindi or Swahili or Mandarin or something like that. And God gives people the ability to speak a language that they don't know at a time that they come to people that they need to communicate with. Other people would say that speaking in tongues is a private prayer language that's not a known language, but it's just a language that's between you and God. And when the Holy Spirit fills you up and moves through you, you're able to speak in tongues. And the Bible teaches that speaking in tongues is something that is very real. It happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, filled up all the apostles, and they spoke in all these different languages, and everyone in different languages could hear the gospel. It was very real there. Throughout the New Testament, it was evidence that what the apostles were speaking really was real and true. They spoke in tongues, and when they were speaking a language they didn't know to somebody who knew that language, they never learned it, they knew that God was speaking through those people. Now, there are some Christians that believe, dispensationalists is their name, that believe that speaking in tongues stopped after the apostles died, that it was something that was just for a time, and then it never continued again. That is not the view of the Christian Missionary Alliance. The early leaders of the Christian Missionary Alliance did speak in tongues, and there was speaking in tongues that happened very rapidly in Christian Missionary Alliance origins. Now, it's not the kind of thing that you seek after, and it's like the holy spiritual sign. It's not the kind of thing that you avoid either, but if that's a gift that God has given you, and if that's a way that God works through you, God can choose to do that. And I believe that speaking in tongues is still very real today, and I know people in our church that do speak in tongues. I've even heard stories of people that have been overseas and have spoken like real live languages that they didn't know when they were in a place that they needed to communicate, particularly to communicate the good news of Jesus to people. So I think a lot like healing, you know, God's not obligated to do it. We can't predict it. We can't make God do it. I think miraculous healings happen by God's hand. I think speaking in tongues happens by God's hand as well from time to time. All right. Last question, they're telling me. Last question. How can we as a church pray for you? Oh, man, that's a great question to ask. I think whether you're talking about me or any of the pastors on staff, there are two really important things that you can pray for us all the time. Number one is to pray for our spiritual lives, that we'll connect with God deeply, that we won't just play the game and have our job be kind of an external performance that doesn't have internal roots in Christ. It's easy to become a professional Christian and have that inner core just begin to devolve. So pray for me and pray for my staff that it would be very real. I'd also invite you to pray for our marriages and for our families. I think oftentimes Satan will attack first in the home and first in the marriage. And it's those of you who are married know that it can be hard to be married. And, you know, even if you have a fantastic spouse and a great life at home, man, we still would request your prayers towards that. So those two things for me and the entire staff. And I would say for me in particular, leading an organization that's as large as Christ Community Church with as many blessings and resources that we have and all the complexities is a leadership challenge that I would say is beyond my abilities. And I need God's wisdom every day just to lead well, to interact well with my staff and the people that are here in the church, to speak the word of God with clarity and boldness. See, I can't even do it. Speak the God of Word. I was, you know, shows how much prayers I need. To speak the Word of God with clarity and boldness and to be a good example for all of you and to honor God in every aspect of my life. So if you could pray for that, I would sure appreciate that. All right. Well, that's all I have to say for this morning. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll have a little bit of time of worship. Father, thanks so much for the way that you love us and that you work in our lives. Thank you that you knew us from before the time we were born, that your word is truth, and that you give us your goodness every day. We pray that your love will be poured out to us and that you'll fill our minds with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll be pleased with us as we worship during this time. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.